Good evening. Tonight's reading is from 2 Timothy 2 and verses 11 to 13. So have a look around for 2 Timothy, and then we'll do the reading as these folks go sit down. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the faithful God, that you are the one from everlasting to everlasting, and that you came as Jesus Christ to be the cornerstone of our faith, and that you are faithful to us. We pray that we might be faithful to you, and ask that you bless our time together tonight. Amen. There's a quote attributed to Mark Twain in which he says, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant that I could barely stand to be in the room with him. But when I turned 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in 7 years." It's hard to admit that we've learned something, because that means that we didn't know it in the past. And so I think part of learning is admitting, I don't know it all, and that I'm on a learning curve, and that we are meant to progress in life. It would be a great shame to never learn. And I think that John modeled this series really well last night in his humble approach to Psalm 90 as he thought about what I've learned this year about God, about the church, and myself. Is this kind of reverbing? Are we good now? All right, thanks. So we've meditated on Psalm 90 a lot this year, and there's been a lot of learning that has gone on for me personally through that chapter. And one of the big words that's rung true throughout the year has been about God being a faithful God. God is faithful. And so through those meditations on Psalm 90 through the year and thinking about how I need to relate to God, how we as the church need to relate to God, and how God relates to us is what led me to the text of 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13, in which Paul is talking about enduring for the sake of the gospel. And then he gives this trustworthy saying about the faithfulness of God. So this text from 2 Timothy really conveys the thrust of what I've learned this year, that God is faithful to us, and he deserves for me to be faithful to him, deserves for us, the church, to be faithful to him. So that's what we'll look at tonight is the faithfulness of God, what I've learned about that, how I've learned about the faithfulness of God through this church, and then what I need to do in response to God's faithfulness, how I need to respond faithfully. So point number one, God is faithful forever. God is faithful forever. That Psalm 90 begins with, "Before the mountains were born, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He breaks the grammatical structure of that sentence. It begins with "before," which puts it in the past tense, and then it has a present tense verb, "you are God," because God is faithful, not in the past. God wasn't faithful yesterday and that's it. God is faithful forever. He is God. God endures in faithfulness. He endures in his qualities, in his characteristics. And we get to be a part of that. I'm maybe getting a bit ahead of myself, but we get to be a part of God's faithfulness, and we'll get there eventually. But God's goodness does not need our response. His goodness does not need my input. He loves me no matter what I do, and God loves you no matter what you do because of who he is. He doesn't love in response. He doesn't love conditionally, with the condition of our good behavior, with the condition of our faithful response. No, he gives of himself, and he gives of himself and he gives again, as that song said. He giveth again. So he is the faithful God, and he's a God who remembers his faithfulness. Looking through the Old Testament, there are so many times when God says, I will remember. He talks to Abraham, and he makes a promise to him. And then he speaks to his son, Isaac, and he says, I will remember the promise I made to Abraham. And then when he speaks to Jacob, I will remember the promise to Abraham and Isaac. And then when he speaks to the people of Israel, I will remember the promise that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a God who remembers what he says. He's a covenantal God. He's a deal maker. He makes the deal, and then he keeps it. He is faithful. He is steadfast. The psalmist always talking about how God is steadfast. He is faithful. The works of his hand are faithful and just, he says. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. So one thing I've learned this year is that God is like the Swiss trains. I've had the joy of Southern Rail and learned a lot about what it means for trains not to be on time and for trains to not even run. And I've heard legends and tales of these trains in Switzerland that come when they say they're going to be there. And I think that God is like that. He says things in his word, and then he does it. You can look again and check. Did God say he was going to do this? Yeah. And then he did. God's like the Swiss trains. They come when they say they're going to come. He keeps his end of the deal. What does he say? He says, because of his great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. No, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is like the Swiss trains. He comes when he says he will. And you can rest assured that his mercy is new every morning. You can depend on that. That God's mercy will be new every morning. At 8:05, trains leaving the station. His mercy, new, every morning. How beautiful is it to dwell in the promises of a faithful God? How beautiful is it to dwell in the promises of a faithful God? Last week or so, David Parker was replacing some of these lights up here in the projector and in that spotlight. And so he had a ladder out that reached all the way up, and it leaned on these beams that hold our church up. And he was shaking, and as you do, and is climbing up this ladder to get up there. And I'm trying to be helpful, so I'm playing Stairway to Heaven to get David with a psalm of ascents, you know. And he's going up there, and I said, David, why are you shaking so much? You climb ladders at your work all the time. He works in the alarm company, and so he has to go up buildings all the time. He said, well, yeah, but at work I can see the building behind my ladder. Here, you know, it's just leaning on that support beam at the top. And so it is on something structurally sound, but you can't see right in front of your face. I'm depending on something. It's hard to trust in something you can't see, isn't it? But we depend on the Word of God. I've never seen God, but I've seen his word come true. I've seen his word be true in my friends' lives, in my family's lives, in the church's life. And I've seen God prove himself to be a faithful God. So he's a wall that I want to lean on. He's a building that I want to put my ladder against because I can trust in him. And so the question for us is what is our ladder leaning on? Am I leaning on empty words and an empty promise, or am I leaning on something true and something that is faithful and just? And so with that very hyperlocal example of this church, let's move on to thinking about how God expresses his faithfulness through the church. Whether we like it or not, the church is the local expression of Jesus. We, the church, are the body of Christ. That's how God chooses to make himself known to people, is that we're the body of Christ. And so when we pray, oh, someone will come in the church and meet Jesus today, well, practically, they're going to meet one of us. We're going to shake our hand. We're going to smile, tell them where they can sit, and when the coffee's going to be at the end. And so hopefully we do that in a Christ-like manner. So I would like to dwell on some of the positive examples of this church being a faithful example of God's character. I realize that that's not the case for everyone, and that as a whole, the church has hurt some people. So I don't want to be ignorant or unaware of the fact that as an institution, the church has done damage. But I do want to express great gratitude for the way that this church has shown the faithfulness of God to me. And so there are kind of three areas about that that I want to do that. And then so the first area that this church has shown God's faithfulness to me is that it has trusted me individually. There's a quote by a guy called Van Gogh that says, "We should treat people not as they are, but as they ought to be." If you think about kind of behavioral sciences, if you expect someone to continue the way that they're acting, they'll do that. We live up to the expectations people set for us. But if you hold someone to a higher standard, they'll make every effort to reach that. If you treat someone with respect, treat them like a gentleman, then they'll try to meet that. And so the church has expressed trust in me. It has expressed God's faithfulness by trusting me and allowing me to come in and practice preaching and learning alongside you. There's no way to practice this except to do it. So I want to say thank you for that. I know that it is scary to trust someone new, but y'all have done that very well, and I'm very appreciative of that. It's a true show of love to trust someone. So this church has been very good at trusting in God and showing that love to me by trusting me as well. Another way that this church has shown the hospitality or shown the faithfulness of God is by welcoming me. Similar to trusting, but welcoming me. I know that it must require a lot of patience to sit under somebody young and somebody from another culture. That's kind of two ticks against me standing up here. But this church has been very gracious and very patient with me. You have welcomed me and made every effort to make me feel welcome. And that is another expression of the faithfulness of God. God welcomes us into his arms. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." That's been a big verse for me recently. Come to me. This church has said, "Come to me." And I want to thank you for expressing that attribute of God's faithfulness to me by welcoming me in. And a third way that this church has expressed the faithfulness of God to me is by being a shelter, by sheltering me. Not only a place to live. I live with Mark and Linda Deacon now, and I used to live with John and Ann, but also a place to live, like live out my life and to experience life and to a place to grieve. I've lost two of my grandparents this year, and circumstantially couldn't go back. But John put on sad music and made hot chocolate for me and gave me an atmosphere. He created the place for me to grieve my grandfather. Richard and Elaine sat with me and looked through pictures of my grandparent or my grandmother. And we said, "These are happy memories that I have about her. These are happy memories that I have about my family. Let's reflect on that. Let's read scripture together and pray." So create shelter, create a place for me to grieve. God said that he would be a refuge and shelter. We cry out in the Psalms, "God, you are a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." And this church has been very present and very helpful in any time of trouble that I've had this year. And so I want to say thank you for that. I want to say thank you for expressing the faithfulness of God to me by being a shelter. Thank you for being the hands and feet of God for me and for my family. This is a place that my family trusts. I imagine it's really hard for my parents to send two boys across the ocean in the same year. but they know and they trust you, and they would be very appreciative of the way that you have faithfully served me and our family as a whole. So let me say on behalf of the Wilson family, thank you for being faithful. I could probably dwell here a little bit longer, but I won't, because I know that we're not supposed to show effusive gratitude in Britain. So what should I do? If God is faithful and God has been faithful through this church, what should I do? And my response to faithfulness, I should also be faithfulness. I should respond faithfully. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The pattern in this verse is, look, you've been buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, so live with him. Please endure trials with him so that you may reign with him. Do not disown him, or he will disown you. But even if you are faithless, he will remain faithful. Because remember, he can't deny himself. So I must respond faithfully. And the currency that I have is time. The currency that I can spend in life is time. Time is a gift. The duration of my time is not guaranteed. But what I do with my time will determine the course of my life. I probably owe that sentence to Andy Stanley. He says that how you spend your days are how you spend your life. If you think, well, one day I'll do this thing and one day I'll do that thing, and you stack up all the one days, there's a lot of time you haven't done anything. So the way that I can be faithfully, the way that I can respond faithfully, is by giving God my time. And I think there are a couple of ways that we can do this. So that's been a key thing as we read Psalm 90:12. Teach me to number my days so that I can gain a heart of wisdom. We've got to think about what we're doing. We've got to think about how am I living my life? Am I living my life wisely? Am I making appropriate choices now that will set me up for success in the future? When I was very young, my dad and his friend Chris Ray got into pottery making. And they would do raku firing. And so it was a certain kind of glaze that they would put on there. And then the way that to draw out this effect was they would have a incinerator, and they would light it on fire, get really hot, and then they would take it and dip the clay pot or whatever with the glaze on it in there. And then they would dunk that in water. And from the high heat to the cold water, it would fizzle up, and then it would have these wild effects on the design of the pot. But if they didn't do the preparation work correctly, then the pots could explode from the pressure. In the firing process, if the clay wasn't kneaded and all the air bubbles weren't out, then they would crack under pressure. So the first thing that they did before they got to the fire and all the elaborate bit, the very first thing that they did was prepare the clay. And this required them to work it heavily in their hands and squeeze out all of these air bubbles and all these imperfections from the clay. And it took a lot of time to do it well. And I don't imagine it felt good if the clay suddenly developed feelings. But I'm going here with something, I think. So there's something special about the waiting and preparation periods in our lives, isn't there? I have no idea what the future holds. I have no idea what God might do with my life, what God may do with your life. There's no way that you can know what the future holds. There's no way you can know what God's going to do in your life. But we do know that God is in the business of making things new. And so I wonder if the moments in life where it feels like the very air around us is being squeezed out, if we're being prepared for something new and something beautiful. I wonder if the trials in life are an investment that's shaping me for when the fire comes. I think that we have to prepare ourselves with our time, because we don't know what's coming. I don't know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. So what we ought to do faithfully is prepare. And that's an investment in your future. If you will think about the way that you live and number your days accordingly and ask God to give you wisdom, then you can prepare and invest in your future. And that's a beautiful thing. One thing that stuck out to me this year, an example of somebody who did that well in our church, who I regret that I never got to meet him, was Ron. Ron died earlier this year, but he made an investment in this church. He was known for gardening, and he was known for standing at the door and greeting people with a bright smile. Those are the two main things that I hear about Ron, about how he invested his time here. And so one day after the funeral, we had the spray. And John asked me if I would collect the flowers from the spray and put them into a compost bag, so that Ron's legacy could endure in the garden. And that symbolism was kind of overwhelming for me. The idea of someone known for giving out to other people, always given his smile, always given his time and encouragement, given one last push to bring life through sacrifice for someone else. So that's what an investment looks like. An investment looks like a legacy to leave behind. An investment looks like a gardener who plants a seed knowing he'll never see it develop as a tree. So I've written these little things about what I need to do if I'm going to invest my life well. If I am to cultivate, I need to have patience. If I am to connect spiritually, I need to make good choices with my time. If I am to endure trials so that I can serve others, I need to persevere through the kneading process. If I am to invest in something eternal, I need to become familiar with the idea of sacrifice. If I am a seed, I need to be planted and spend some time underground. So you see, a faithful response includes patient preparation. A faithful response includes an investing of time, and a faithful response includes waiting or depending on the Lord. So I want to close with a concluding thought from an artist and thinker called Meiko Fujimura. He's helped shape my thoughts some this year as well. He said, "The goal of education is to grow our imagination, to know love. And to love is to hope for a rejuvenated earth and to hope for the discovery of a place that we long to be." I think that's true not only of education. I think that's true of the Christian life. And I think that we need to pray in faith that God will develop our imaginations, that we may move towards the future with imaginative ways to reach people with the old truth that Jesus saves. So this is a new prayer that John has been praying recently, is a prayer for imagination. And so I would encourage you to pray for imagination as well, as we look back and see how God is faithful, how he's been faithful through all of time. And as we look around at each other and see how God has been faithful to us through our friends and fellow believers. And as we look inward at our life and see how God has been faithful to me, the next step will be to look forward with imagination for the future, knowing that God will be faithful. So I leave you with the challenge to be faithful to God. And I leave you with the promise that he will be faithful to you. Amen.